And so as he goes a little further to pray, he leaves the eight, he takes Peter, James, and John, and now the weight of what is before him is really settling on him. You ever have those moments in life, you know it's coming and you're headed towards it, and it's like, okay, this is, it's game time now. It's coming. And it says he is very distressed, and that means to be troubled, to be in great distress, to be in anguish, or even to be depressed. I mean, Jesus is feeling the weight at this point. In verse 34, he said, my soul is deeply grieved. And he said, guys, you stay here and you keep watch. And then he goes a little further, and he falls to the ground, and he is totally under the weight of what is before him. He is pouring out his soul. This is not your normal day. This is when you're really under it. Jesus is feeling the weight of the sin of mankind upon him at this time. You know, we've all had our moments in life, I'm sure, when we're under the weight of something that is greater than you and I. It's the loss of a loved one, or a loss of some other kind. Maybe it's a physical ailment or a financial trial that you see on the horizon. It's like there's no way, and the weight of that begins to hit you. It's more than I can bear. I would just encourage you, run to the Father. Don't forget your Heavenly Father during these times. That's where Jesus goes, right to his Father. And none of us can relate to the weight of what Jesus is under here and the attack of the enemy on his soul. I mean, you say, well, we've not had it like this. And so we have to appreciate what he was going through. When faced with overwhelming trial, he goes to his Father like you and I would and say, Father, is there any other way? Is there another way that this cup, this thing that's before me, the cross in particular, is there any other way to accomplish what only the cross is going to accomplish? Is there another way? In verse 36, Jesus knows his Father, his Abba, can do anything. So Father, let's just find another way. And he's praying intently and fervently as any of us would. You know, it's good to know we have a Father that can do anything, yes? He can do anything. Things impossible with us are very possible. In fact, they're very easy for God. We have a Father who can do anything. And as we saw last week, God does whatever he pleases in heaven and earth, even in the depths of the ocean, the Bible says. God can do anything he wants to do. His hands are not tied. And it's okay to ask God to remove the difficult and overwhelming, even the impossible things from life, and know that he can, and actually sometimes he will do that. But Jesus gives us the best example of prayer, doesn't he, when faced with intense circumstance? Because you, I'm sure, have prayed about things like I have. It's like, and you pray intently, Father, this doesn't look good. I don't like this. I don't want this. Father, let's find another way. Lord, do something. God, do what I cannot do. But Jesus sets the example when faced with those circumstances, and that is you leave your ultimate decision with God. You leave it with him. Paul's thorn in the flesh, 3 times he prayed, Lord, remove it. God could have taken that thorn, whatever it was. It grievous to Paul, caused him great hardship. But Paul realized that, you know what? God had a reason for that thorn, and God in his sovereignty said, I'm going to leave that. And God's grace was sufficient for whatever that circumstance was. And so Paul was content with the thorn. He accepted the thorn. He discovered the sufficiency of God's grace, and in his own weakness, which trials often bring us to a reminder in that God's strength is perfected. So Jesus asked 3 times, just to be sure, Father, take it away, take it away, take it away. But then he says, not my will, but thine be done. You know, if we take time to think about it, and if we take time to evaluate it and really let it sink into our soul, I think we would all agree that God's will is always, not sometimes, but always better than our will. Would you agree with that? God's will is always better than mine. And God's will is always more profitable and lasting and fulfilling, even when it's difficult. Somewhere in the Bible, in fact, in 9:23 of Luke, look at this one on the screen. Jesus said to them all, notice, to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. So you want to follow me, Jesus says, deny yourself. And then he says, take up your cross daily, and the third thing, then you follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Aren't you glad that Jesus denied himself? He denied himself. That means he laid down his life. He put it in the hands that he yielded to the will of his Father, and look what it's accomplished. And so I just want to encourage you today, because I'm no different than you. What are you struggling with right now concerning the will of God? Some might say, I thought of three things. Some of you might say about the will of God, well, number one, I don't even know what it is. I'm not sure what God's will is. So you need to pray about it and ask Him, what is your will? Secondly, maybe this is you today concerning the will of God. You know what it is and you don't want to do it. That's a tough one, isn't it? It's like, Father, maybe for some, I don't know your will. Make it clear. Once God makes His will known, you say, okay, that's your will, but I'm not too excited about that. And then there's a third group. You know what God's will is, and you're looking for another way to accomplish it. God says, here it is, this is how it's done, and you're looking for, like W.C. Fields on his deathbed, who never read the Bible in his life. He's reading his Bible on his deathbed, and his friend said, W.C., you're not a believer. What are you doing? He said, I'm looking for loopholes. Never mind. He was looking for a way around what was he knew was the right thing. So the will of God involves dying to yourself. You take up your cross, put to death by the Spirit the things of the flesh, the sinful flesh, and follow Jesus. There is not a way around the cross for Jesus nor for you and I. He said, if you want to follow me, you deny yourself, lay your agenda aside, take up your cross, put to death by the Spirit the things of sinful flesh, and then walk with me. Follow me. While he's struggling with his father in prayer, more intense than anyone has ever struggled, he comes back to find his trusted companions sound asleep. And I think, how encouraging. His chosen three are there snoring away. But here's something we can learn from that. If your friends ever let you down, and don't raise your hand, but we've all had people let us down. Maybe it's family or family members, or sometimes church family can let us down. I just want to encourage you in that. Don't be too discouraged if people let you down. People will fall short of our expectations all the time. And I would just encourage you, rather than be discouraged, have grace and mercy with them. Because they're fallen people just like you and I are. Don't expect of other people what you expect from God. God alone is faithful. In verse 38, one of the reasons Jesus told him to pray was not for him even. If I was going into a trial, I'd say, will you guys gather and pray for me? And Jesus said here in the garden, he said, pray for your own sake. Watch and pray, verse 38, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but your flesh is very weak. The problem is for you and I, we live in a body of fallen flesh. It has other appetites. It has tendencies. And so pray that you do not enter into temptation. In Romans 7, look what Paul said about this struggle. There's a book I have referencing this chapter. It's called The Civil War Within. In Romans 7, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. In other words, I know what I ought to do, and I just can't find a way to do it. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And so Paul reminds us there in our flesh, there's no good thing in it of itself. And that's why Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The body of flesh is weak, and left to itself, your flesh is going to let you down time and time again. So pray, he says. Get empowered by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and know that people around you, that means everybody around you right now, or at your home or your place of work, your neighbors, wherever you might be, know that people around you also live in bodies of flesh, and they will let you down time and time again. So don't be so much offended by that as be prompted to pray and be merciful and forgiving with them. One good thing, or another good thing I could say, is know in that Jesus will never let you down. He is faithful. We sang about that. He does not just meet, but haven't you found it true? He exceeds expectation. Now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly far beyond all we ask or think according to the power that works within us, he exceeds expectations. And so this scenario in the garden repeats itself three times. Three times they fail him in prayer. Three times a little later that night, Peter denies Jesus. And then after his resurrection, three times Jesus asks Peter, if you love me, and he restores him to a place of ministry. Well, after getting the matter settled with his father, the time for praying is over. Now it's time for action. Judas has come and will reveal the Messiah with a kiss. In the Bible, in this part of the story, we see a balance of prayer and action or activity. The correct way is always prayer first, time sitting still at the feet of Jesus, then rise up and get busy. Action. I ask myself, I ask you, how balanced are you between prayer and activity? None of us pray as much as we should or ought to, but a lot of us are very busy, aren't we? I'm convicted. But how balanced are you? And let's move it so it's more balanced between prayer and action. If we're honest, some of us are all Martha. We're busy and we're frustrated. We're rushing about, and thank God for Marthas. We wouldn't eat without them. Thank God for Marthas that are busy, but some are all Martha, busy and frustrated, and some are all Mary. They sit at Jesus' feet all the time, but they never get up and do anything. And so how balanced are you? We need both. Jesus, when you look at his public ministry over that span of 3 years, he seemed to never stop. Everywhere he went, he was meeting crowds of people. He tried to get alone with the disciples, and they wouldn't let him. The crowds were continually pressing, and he could have stayed busy all the time, couldn't he? Healing people, touching people, restoring sight to the blind, helping the lame walk. But how often do we read in the midst of public ministry that Jesus went alone to the hills and he prayed? And he spent time with his Father, and then he came down to the people. He did that more often than we have recorded in Scripture. He would take that time to get away and be still and spend time with his Father in prayer. Well, after his time alone with his Father in the garden, he came not to a welcoming crowd, but this time there's an angry mob. And I'm just going to reference some things in verse 43 through 52 where we have the arrest in the garden, and then we'll conclude. But Jesus has returned from his time of prayer and struggling. He has finally settled the issue in prayer with his Father. And Judas, one of the disciples, has gathered a mob and leads them to Jesus. It's dark. And so Jesus informed the guys, okay, the one who I kiss, that's the one you want. It would be like the one you would greet today with a handshake. It's dark, there's confusion, and Judas wants to make very clear who the target is. He said, the one whom I kiss is the one you want. Another of the Gospels records that Jesus, at this point, when they come to arrest him, this is an awesome thing, don't miss it, he steps towards those who came to arrest him. Now, if I see a bunch of guys coming in the back door with guns, and they're not, so don't turn around, but imagine a group come in the door and said, we're here for you, and they don't look like they have a potluck in mind. They're going to take you away, and your life is about to come to an end. I might exit. I hope I wouldn't, but I'm just trying to make an illustration. When you're confronted with fear, you're looking many times for exit, but Jesus, he stepped right toward him. And here's what we learn. This gospel in John records that Jesus steps toward those without fear, total courage, because the matter has already been settled. And this is what we can learn. Look in John 18 on the screen. We'll reference this time from John's gospel. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, he came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, in verse 4, knowing all things that would come upon him, look what it says, he went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And then verse 5 and 6 of John 18, still on the screen. John 18, 5 and 6, after he said, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, he clearly identified, I'm he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Here's some application for us. When you're settled in the will of God, you have something on the horizon that is not something you would like to go through necessarily, or you see a trial, you see a hardship on the horizon. But when you're settled in the will of God and the decision has been made, you've submitted yourself to the will of God. It's like, I've settled this in prayer before it gets here. It makes all the difference when the trial hits. When the battle comes, it will help you also live out your purpose and not shrink from it during that hour. Jesus told us, the Son of Man, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom. And his time in prayer with his Father settled that issue. That was his mission. In John 13, on the account of the Last Supper, look what John records for us. Just prior to the events of the arrest from John's Gospel, supper being ended, the devil already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And look what it says in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going to God. He rose from supper and he laid aside his garment. He took a towel and he girded himself. You know, when you're settled in your identity, Jesus knew who he was. He knew, I came from God, I'm going back to God. When you're settled in your identity and your mission, it makes it easier to embrace the difficult things of life. When you know your purpose, why you're here. You and I as Christians are not here to be served, but to serve and to give our life. Some people look for ways and reasons to avoid serving, and yet those who walk with Jesus, they're looking for the towel and the basin. How can I serve? How can I help? What can I do? That's the mind of a Christian. Another lesson here is the battles of life, they don't give you courage, they reveal your courage. The courage you already have before the battle gets there. As did Jesus when he stepped toward those who came to arrest him. In Proverbs 24:10 on the screen, this verse of wisdom says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The New Living Translation reads on that verse, if you fail under pressure, your strength is not very great. And how many times have trials revealed to you and I in hardships when they come our way, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I need to get some more strength. When the battle hits and when we can't handle it, it reveals the lack of strength and resolve we have. But if you stand, it reveals, you know what, you spent some time with God. Before that trial hits your life, I've spent time with God. He's given me courage by His Word and by His Spirit. So I would encourage you to do that, especially in these days that you and I live in right now. A lot of people say with what's on the near horizon before us as Christians in this nation, there's not a better time to walk closely with Jesus and stay in an abiding relationship and be strengthened before the hardship comes. When they laid hands on Jesus to arrest him, Peter again, passionate lover of Jesus, set out to defend him. He pulled his sword and he went to cut off the head of the high priest, the servant. He ducked and he only got his ear. But they say Peter was going for the head. I don't know. I have to ask him someday. But he missed and he got his ear. Other gospels tell how Jesus healed that and took care of it. But Matthew records in his gospel, at this time, Jesus said to Peter, you need to put up your sword, Peter. You need to put up your sword. And if I want to stop this, Peter, I could. If I wanted to stop this process, I could end it right now. He said, I could call on my Father, and I could call for 12 legions of angels, which is thousands and thousands of angels. They would be dispatched immediately and level this mob and stop it right now. And you just think about that as I did. I thought, you know what, this is John 3:16 in living color. This is 4K. This is high def of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, as you see, love kept Jesus in the garden. Love kept Jesus calm during the arrest. Love for you and I gave him courage to step toward those who had come to eventually crucify him. And it was the love of God that offered up his Son for you and I. He could have ended it all, but he did not. And as Jesus said, when they strike the shepherd, when they arrest me, guys, all the sheep, all the followers of me are going to be scattered. Now, as we wrap up this morning in verse 51 and 52, this is a little bit unusual. If you have your Bible in Mark 4:14, verse 51 and 2. And it said, now a certain young man, and they believe this is Mark, a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. I mean, why is that in the Bible? It's just one of those like, okay. Most likely, they believe this is Mark, and it's his humble way of saying, you know what, guys, I was there too. Many believe that young man that fled away naked was Mark. It's the first streaker in the Bible right there. But this guy, they say he was probably in his house. They say the Last Supper could have been in the upper room of Mark's house. That's where it took place. And then when they came to arrest Jesus, Mark was there and he just grabbed what he could and he fled out to see what was going on. He did take time to get dressed well and they try to seize him and he leaves his garment, runs away and unclothed. It's just like, okay, I mean, it's there, right? But this morning, I think we're going to stop there, but I want to encourage you in three things as we wrap up this morning. Number one, be careful about overestimating your flesh and the power to follow Christ on your own. Thinking too high of our abilities, I would encourage you to depend entirely upon the Spirit. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. It's only Christ within me is the hope of glory. So don't overestimate your flesh, because our flesh will fail us. Depend entirely upon the power of the Spirit within you. Number two, I really want to encourage you, don't be too hard on others. How many churches, the enemy cannot destroy the church from the outside. He'll get at it from the inside, and the backbiting and the fighting that'll take place. And I thank God this is one of the most loving fellowships I know. And you guys are great. We have our little squabbles now and again, but they're like, you know, come on. Let's love each other like He loved us. And that's evidence to this world. So don't be too hard on other people, maybe in your family, maybe your neighbors, maybe somebody you work with is driving you bananas. Don't be too hard on others. Pray for them and be merciful. We all live in bodies of fallen flesh. And number three, get things settled with God ahead of time. Don't wait for the trial. You can be sure if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read about some of the horrific martyrdoms that early Christians endured, they weren't wondering at the time, well, let's see if it doesn't get too hot or the pain's not too bad. No, ahead of time they knew I'm dying no matter what. And I would encourage you and I, that will really help you in your Christian life. Get it settled with God ahead of time before the battle. That way when the trial comes, it won't give you courage. It reveals the courage you have because you spent time. You've been with the Lord in prayer and in His Word. And in that, the gospel will be manifest. It talks in the Bible about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. He went through His suffering for you and I. Now let's share in the suffering that is ours. All who desire to live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. If it's not going on right now, just be patient. You'll get it. And in that persecution, in that trial, in that battle that you face, the glory of Christ within you will be revealed as you settle it with Him ahead of time. So let's pray together and ask God to work these things in our hearts, and then Job will lead us in a closing song about prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning, Lord, that we can learn from the failures of others. Lord, we look at ourselves sometimes and we just wonder, Lord, how can it be? And yet we learn like Peter did, we depend too much on ourselves and not enough on You. So Father, I pray today that no matter where we might be in our walk with You, no matter what battle we might be in or one we see on the horizon, Lord, that we would get it settled with You in prayer and in worship and in time in Your Word ahead of time. That way when the battle comes, Father, we can just rest entirely in You, and Your strength in that moment will be revealed. So Father, I pray for those today that maybe they're facing a battle right now and they don't know if they can make it. Lord, I pray they would turn their eyes upon You. I pray they would fix their gaze upon the risen Christ today, who has overcome this world for us. Jesus, because of Your victory, You told us, be of good cheer. Even in the trials, as James said, count it joy, because the trials of life are bringing about a maturity in our life. So I pray, Lord, for those who might be in a trial or facing one in the near future, that You would just make Your strength known. Father, I pray You would help us to be as forgiving with others who fail us as You are forgiving with us. Father, I pray today for any of us that might need to confess a sin or a failure, Lord, to know that You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us and just give us a fresh start. So, Father, I pray that as we look to the days and the week before us, Lord, as we leave this morning, You would help us to be like Jesus and deny ourselves and take up our cross, our instrument of putting to death the sinful flesh, and walk humbly with You this week. Father, have Your way as we sing, and just let us draw nearer to You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. As Job leads us in this closing song, I just pray there at your seat, if you have something to settle with God, go ahead and do that as we close in worship.